Hopefully, my mic is on par this morning. I realized that our sound staff aren't used to working with people or pastors who have hair because they got in this morning and put the mic on me. They were like, what do we do with your beard? Oh, and you have hair up here too? Like, how do we handle this sound-wise? And so hopefully it doesn't get in the way. But I'm excited to be here with you this morning and to share the word. And I want to start actually with a warning, because I'm going to need some participation from all of you this morning. Any of you who came and thought, I'm just going to sit in my chair, open my Bible, and then like drift away. Nope. I need you with me this morning. I need you to participate a little bit and raise some hands and give me some feedback as we go through here, mainly at towards the beginning of the message this morning. And we're going to actually practice that. And this goes for all of you who are at home watching online as well. You don't have an out. I can't keep you accountable so much, but I still want you to participate too. But we're going to practice real quick. So everyone, raise your hand. Let me see that you can do it. John, yep. John, you got to get your hand up too. Those of you, okay. My students in the balcony are not raising their hands. They're rejecting me. But yeah, good. I know you guys can do it now. Awesome. So to begin, I was sitting at my dining room table this week writing this message, and I was trying to find the words to summarize 2020. Like, I was sitting at my laptop, my keyboard, and just nothing's happening because I'm trying to figure out how to bring together all of the insanity and just encapsulate it, and I could not do it. I couldn't find the words to sum up what an insane year 2020 has been. And so instead, I went to the internet and I found some memes to do it for me. Everyone know what a meme is? I had to explain it in first service. All right, good, good. Most of you know what it is. So we're gonna do some memes. They speak for themselves. But what I want you to do is I want you to let me know if you relate to these memes. So we're gonna start simple. All you have to do, I'm gonna show a meme. If you find it relatable to your 2020, just raise your hand for me. Just let me know. I think it's relatable. All right, we can do that. I got four for you. Here's the first one. Anyone watch the news? Relatable? Yes? No? Cool? All right. Yeah? How many of you guys are giving it a one star? I am. All right. Anyone relate to this? Yep. Cool. One more for you. Waking up in 2020 like, where are we? Yeah. Pit of despair. Anyone been there? Anyone been there? Okay, I've been there a couple times. So it really has, it's certainly been a crazy year. And it's left us, I think, with so much confusion and so many questions. And we're even asking, all right, like, what's going to come next? What's going to happen next in 2020? What doom is going to come up on the news tonight? But I think the question that we need to answer this morning is, how as Christians is God calling us to respond when we're faced to these things? I think that's an important question, not only for 2020, but just for life. Because, guys, 2020 is not over yet. Very well, there could be more coming in the next few months. Let's hope that it's a good end to the year, but we don't know. But what we do know is whether it's in the next coming months of this year or if it's later down the line, that we are going to be faced with more struggles. This life is going to continue to bring brokenness and place it at our feet. We're going to continue to see tragedies happen in the world. And so when those things happen, what is God calling us to do? What is he expecting from us in response? And the answer for that comes from kind of an unexpected passage in Jeremiah. It's chapter 20, verse 7 through 18, I'm sorry. And we're going to read that together. And I do want to share that today I'm using the NLT version. You have the ESV in front of you, and that's what we traditionally use. But I'm using the NLT just because it makes this complicated passage a little more plain in its meaning for us. So I'm going to read that, and then we'll dig it apart. O Lord, you have misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. And now I am mocked every day, and everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence, destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns like a fire in my heart. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out from trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I have heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten me. If you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge on him. But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him, my persecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail and be thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of heaven's armies, you test those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thoughts and secrets. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for I was poor and needy, and he rescued me from my oppressors. Yet I curse the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I curse the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. Let him be destroyed like the cities of old, that the Lord would overthrow without mercy. Terrify him all day long with battle shouts. Because he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, and that her body would have been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame. Woof. That is a passage of scripture. That is an intense passage of scripture. It's wild, right? I mean, like you have this guy, Jeremiah, who's praising God in one moment, and the next he's wishing he had never been born. And it's really kind of awkward, right? Like if someone walked up to you and said these things to you, you'd just kind of be like, all right, don't really have any idea what to do with all of this that you just spilled out. So what do we do with this, and how does it relate to the times that we're living in? And in order to understand what Jeremiah, what God is trying to teach us through Jeremiah here in this passage, we need to be careful how we interpret it. And so what I want us to do is I want us to follow something that's pretty typical for us here in our congregation, which is what Pastor Mike calls, it's either the first or the second rule of interpretation. The people in first service were pretty sure it's the second rule of interpreting scripture. But I have it as the first, so we need to apply that rule. But I need to make sure that you guys know what that is, so we're going to have a pop quiz. Anyone study? No? All right. John studied. He was in first service. Don't give it away, John. So we're going to do a pop quiz. Everyone at home, you need to participate too. I want to know what the first rule of interpreting scripture is. And because it's a pop quiz, I don't want to be too hard on you guys, so we made it multiple choice. This is how it's going to work. I'm going to reveal the four options. And when you see the right one, or the one that you think is right, don't shout it out. Just hold it in. Wait until all the options are revealed, and then all together, I'll prompt you, and we'll share what we think is the right answer. And hopefully, the crowd will get it right, so that even if you get it wrong, no one will know. Okay? Yeah? All right. So here are the four options. What is the first rule of interpreting Scripture? Is it A, let your pastor handle it? Is it B, go with whatever feels right? Could it be C, context is key? Or D, use a magic eight ball? Everyone got your answers? All right, what is the first rule of interpreting scripture? C, yes, context is key. Excellent job, guys. Well done. And so what we need to do as we come to this crazy passage that Jeremiah has written, we need to pull back and we need to say, what is the context? Who is Jeremiah, and what circumstances in his life has brought him to this point? Because if we don't have that information, we won't really be able to dissect what God is trying to teach us through this passage. So let's answer that question. Who was Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was a bullfrog. I'm so sorry, guys. This is actually for a different presentation. This is something I'm sharing later this week with a different group of people. Jeremiah was a prophet. Jeremiah we're talking about was a prophet. And, sorry about that. He was a prophet. He was born in around 645 BC. He was an Israelite. He was born into the tribe of Benjamin in a town that was a few miles northeast of Jerusalem. And he was born into a priestly lineage, so it was always the expectation that he would serve God as a priest. But then around 627 BC, God called him to become a prophet. He had this encounter with God where God said to him, I want you to be my messenger. I want you to be the one who would share the word of God that I have with the people. And this timing is really important because on the one hand, Jeremiah was very young when he started his ministry as a prophet. But this also informs us that he was a prophet prior to the exile in Babylon that Israel experienced. He started his ministry as a prophet before that happened, and the message that God gives him is the message of that impending judgment. And so he is tasked with telling Israel, look, you're worshiping idols, you're worshiping other gods, you're not taking care of the poor, you're committing child sacrifice. Turn and repent for these things, for judgment is coming. Exile is coming. Destruction is coming. And of course, that is not a popular message for him to share. And so he is outcast from his people. He is rejected. No one accepts this message of judgment that he is giving. And he's actually nicknamed by scholars the weeping prophet. You hear that at first, you're probably like, yeah, it makes sense. That guy didn't even want to be born. Like, look at this guy. He's writing this crazy poetry. But he's not given this nickname, the weeping prophet, because of his weak emotional character. It's quite the opposite, in fact. He persevered and he served God in some of the most difficult years of Israel's history. Because he preached the word of God, the judgment that was coming up until the point that it came. He witnessed it happen, and he continued to live as a prophet afterwards. For almost 40 years, he persevered through these trying events, even while the people that he was sent to rejected him. And he's called a weeping prophet because he mourns Israel's rejection of God. He constantly cries out to God on their behalf and mourns the fact that they do not repent their sins. So with this context, then, it brings us back to Jeremiah 20. And we still have that question of, what do we do with this passage? What is God trying to call us to do in regards to what we're facing? What God is calling us to is he's calling us to lament. That's what Jeremiah is doing here. He's written a poem of lament. He is crying out to God and is expressing raw, honest emotions with him. And he's showing us that lament is an appropriate response to struggle. He's shown us that when we face tragedy, when we face struggle and difficulty, lament is an appropriate godly response. And he's calling us, I think, in these difficult times, in these difficult moments of tragedy, to cry out to God and to lament our own problems. And it does leave us with a few questions, though, because we're still left with why we should lament, what we should lament, and how lament actually plays itself out in the practicality of our everyday lives. And that first question, I think, is really easy to answer, because we already know all the things that 2020 has brought. We already know that death and disease is on our minds because of coronavirus. We've already had murder hornet scares. The West is on fire. We see all these things happening. So we don't even need to begin to get into all the reasons that we have to lament, all the tragedies that we're seeing. But we still need to know what lament is. In Jeremiah, it's this authentic expression. But the first important lesson that he shows us is that God welcomes lament. I want you to understand that God is welcoming your laments. It is something that is commonplace in the Bible. This passage in Jeremiah is not an outlier. There's actually an entire book called Lamentations, which is a 5-chapter poem of lament. Lamenting, actually, the fall to Babylon, the very event that Jeremiah was predicting, and many people believe that Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. David regularly takes time in the Psalms to lament. This is commonplace among the people of God in the Bible. But it's tough for us because lament flies directly in the face of the typical Christian response to putting on a brave face of faith when we are met with struggle. So we need to start with the fact that lament is not an indication of a lack of faith. Because you see, as an American church, we have inadvertently created a culture in which composure is equal to faith, where composure is a sign of faith. We've created a culture in the church to where if you are composed, it is a sign of your faith. And that is not the case. You see, when we are faced with problems, we want to dismiss them so quickly. We face these issues and we want to move to Bible verses or to key phrases. We want to say things like, God is good. He works everything together. He has a plan. Or things like, he'll bring you through it. We just brush off our problems with these quick phrases and we say, like, I have faith. I'm composed. Look at me. Like, I'm facing struggle, but I'm standing tall. That's one of the reasons that lament is so foreign in our community. I want you to know that it's not an indication of that lack of faith. Lament and faith exist together in this tension. Jeremiah displays this so beautifully. Look at a couple of the things that he says. We're going to start in verse 8. He says, when I speak, the words burst out. Violence, destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. Very next verse, 9. But if I say, I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns like a fire in my heart. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out of trying to hold it in. I can't do it. In one verse, he cries out in lament, saying, I don't want to say these things that make me so unpopular. People have rejected me because of them. I am a joke. And the next, he's saying, you know what? Like, it doesn't matter. I can't help but preach. Faith and lament. Continuing on, verse 10. He says, I have heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten, if you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get revenge on him. And with his next breath, he says, but the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before him, my persecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail and be thoroughly humiliated. Their dishonor will be forgotten. Faith, and then lament. 13, sing praise to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for though I was poor and needy, he rescued me from my oppressors. One verse later, yet I curse the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I curse the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son. One minute, he is praising God, and the next breath, he is lamenting. And he is making strong, bold statements of faith and hope. And then in the next moment, he is making strong, bold statements of lament and mourning. He's going right back between the two. And it's so frequent, these aren't separate thoughts. I need you to understand, it's not like Jeremiah was waffling between faith and lament, going back and forth between the two to where he had some sort of bipolar thing going on. No, these are one thing. These are connected. He is holding faith and lament together in the same moment. Because as much as lament is not an indication of a lack of faith, the freedom to lament is actually found in strong faith. The faith of Jeremiah is strong enough that it gives him the freedom to lament. I want to try to illustrate this just a little bit. So I have this photo that I think is really beautiful. Very few people will probably understand why I think this photo is so beautiful. And that is the people in this photo, a Costa Rica team from 2019, last summer. The reason this photo is so beautiful is because it was the moment in which our team was leaving Florida. See, what happened was, is we went to Costa Rica for 2 weeks on a missions trip to serve God and share the gospel. And our flight back from San Jose, Costa Rica to Miami was delayed. It was late by a few hours. And the whole time we're on the flight, the airline folks are reassuring us. They're saying, don't worry. When we land, we're going to rush you through security. We're going to get you right through customs. We'll hold the plane if we have to. We're going to get your whole group on that plane. We landed in Miami. That definitely did not happen. We missed our plane by moments. I mean, four of us actually made it on the plane, and 15 people, myself included, were left behind. So I'm stuck in Miami with 15 people, most of them teenagers. So I go up to the lady who's sitting behind the desk to reschedule our flights, and she says, oh, don't worry, we can get your group home on Thursday. It was Saturday. Yeah. I tell her, I'm like, look, I have high schoolers who have jobs they're supposed to get back to. I have adult leaders who have jobs to get back to, a couple that have like important doctor's appointments, one who I believe was supposed to sign documents for their house. Like, we cannot get back on Thursday. We can't just chill in Miami for 5 days. So she comes up with a brilliant solution. She says, well, look, we can get your group home on different standby flights. Like, I can put two of your teenagers on a flight to Detroit. I can get another four to Pittsburgh on Sunday. I can get three or four to Cincinnati probably on Monday, and then I can get a few to like Philadelphia or Columbus. I'm like, no way. I'm not just dispersing this team of teenagers all across the Midwest to then like try to figure out how to get them all back to Akron. That's not happening. So I had to rent some vans, and we had to drive the like 21 hours from Miami back to Akron. And this was the photo we took when we finally got out of Florida, which we're, you know, Miami's pretty southern. It's like that was like 8 hours in of itself when we're finally out. And that doesn't even include like, oh, I could share so many more details. We had a kid vomit all over the van in the middle of the night on the ride home. I'm making a hotel accommodations. I'm communing with parents. It was one of the most difficult and challenging times I've ever had as a student pastor. And a lot of the folks from that team are in here, and if you talk to them afterwards, they could tell you. I tried really, really hard to like remain positive and composed throughout that whole ordeal, because I was trying to, you know, I'm the leader of the trip. I'm trying to really like put on a brave face and set the tone of a positive attitude. I'm sure there were times where my frustration came through, but I'm really trying hard to like remain positive and set that tone. But through that whole, like, that was a 2.5 day journey, through that whole ordeal, there were like two or three moments that I had alone for like 3 to 5 minutes. And every time I got that 3 to 5 minutes alone, I would pull my phone and I would call my wife, Jessica. And in those moments, I broke down. I mean, I was just on the phone with her, just weeping. And you guys know that I can really get some words out quickly if I want to. And I will just spill as much of the stress and share as many of the details of the problems that I was facing with her in that short window. There was no hiding any of the emotions that I was feeling in those calls with Jessica. She got my lament and my faith. And the reason that I could share those things with her was because of the trust I have in that relationship. Because I knew that I could spill all of my pain onto her. I could give her all of my lament, all of what I was authentically feeling, and she would accept it, and she would listen. And I knew that our relationship would not be hurt by that she would just embrace me as much as she could through a phone call and be there for me. It's the same thing with God. It's not a lack of faith when you come to God and you give him those real emotions, when you lament to him and show him the authenticity of what's going on in your heart. It's an indication of a strong relationship with him. So then if this is how we're supposed to respond, if this is a reaction that God expects and longs from us when we face these moments of tragedy, how do we practically do it? Jeremiah's got some lessons for us. He shows us three things in particular that he laments here in this passage. He laments first his discontentment in his calling. Second, the daily peril he is facing. And finally, he laments his despair. Let's take these one at a time, starting with his discontentment. He expresses this in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Oh Lord, you have misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. And now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence, destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke." What Jeremiah is expressing here is that he feels like God coerced him into becoming a prophet. He feels duped. He feels tricked. He's like, "God, like, I feel like I didn't know that this was going to be the case, that my message was going to be rejected, and that I was going to face so much ridicule as a result." What he's sharing with God here is his feelings. And he's doing that, so key, he's doing that even knowing that his feelings are not congruent with reality. He's expressing what he's feeling to God, even though he knows his feelings are not in alignment with reality, because God did not mislead him. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 19. This is the end of the moment, the encounter that he had with God when he called him to be a prophet. God's up front with him. He's straight with him. Look at what he says. This is God speaking. "I will promise judgment on my people for all their evil." So I don't know. This is the message I have for you. "For deserting me and burning incense to other gods. Yes, they worship idols made with their own hands. Get up and prepare for action. Go out and tell them everything I tell you to say. Do not be afraid of them, or I will make you look foolish in front of them. For see, today I have made you like a strong fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. You stand against the whole land, the kings, officials, priests, and people of Judah. They will fight you, but they will fail. For I am with you, and I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken." There was no trickery on God's part. God tells Jeremiah, "Look, the whole land, everyone will be against you. The priests, the prophets," he names off everybody. He says, "They're going to fight you." He says, "Your message will not be well received. It's not going to be a fun one to give. It's one of judgment." Jeremiah is not suffering from amnesia. He knows what's going on. In his head, he still recalls this. He knows what reality is. But that doesn't stop his feelings. And that doesn't stop him from sharing those with God. And many of us come to the same place in our own lives. Because we, as Christians, as the body of Christ, we know the promises of God. We know the power of God. We have those things written on our minds and in our hearts. We know them. But there still come moments in our lives where, despite the fact that we know what's true, our feelings feel different than that. And that truth doesn't feel real to us in the moment. And what Jeremiah is teaching is, he says, we can still express lament of our feelings even while knowing the truth of the promises of God, because faith and lament exist together. The second thing that is cool from this passage, the second thing we can really understand with some of that information, is what Jeremiah is really lamenting here, or a part of what he's lamenting here, is the rejection of God by the people of Israel. Because you see, as God's prophet, when the people reject Jeremiah and when they reject his message, they're really rejecting God. And what Jeremiah knows is that the rejection of that message ensures the fulfillment of his prophecy of destruction for the people and nation and city that he loves. And so in mourning his message, he is mourning for the sin of Israel. He is mourning for their rejection of God. And this is something that is worth lamenting. Evil and sin are something that we should lament in our prayers to God. Whether that is the evil that we see in the world, and it is large and there is so much. Or whether that is the evil, that whether that's the battle of the flesh that we still face, and in those moments where we give into it, we don't come to God guilt-ridden. We come to God with lament, and we're saying, I've screwed up. I'm sorry. We bring that authentic emotion. So he laments his call, and he laments the sin of the people. Next thing he laments is his daily struggle. What happened right before he wrote this poem is he went to the temple to share some of the words that God had told him to share. And the people were offended by it. In particular, the priests were offended by it. And the chief of the priests, or the chief of the police for the priests, comes and arrests Jeremiah and threw him in stocks. And he was in stocks for a day, and he was out in public, and he was ridiculed by the people. And this is what he says in response. He says, "God, they have called me, and I have heard the many rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten, 'If you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself,' they say, 'and then we will get our revenge on him.'" You see, as a prophet, Jeremiah's validation was the fulfillment of his prophecies. And so what's going on is he's got even his old friends against him, just watching, just waiting, just saying, "Oh, just screw up. Just have one prophecy that doesn't get fulfilled so we can take you down." And he is constantly living in that threat. And he's just experienced that threat by being arrested and thrown in stocks. And so he's facing this ever-present peril. He's saying, "God, like I cry out to you, I lament to you because of the struggle that I am in." And many of us live in struggle. Many of us face challenges that are too great for us to handle on our own. And we can take our emotions about those things and we can lament them to our Heavenly Father. Finally, he laments his personal despair. See, he looks around at the world, and in a greater sense, he sees his nation, and he sees the evil that they commit and the rejection of God. And then he looks at his own personal situation, and it's not any better because of the threats that come against him. So when he looks around, it drives him to despair, to the point where he says, "Why was I ever born? My entire life has been filled with trouble and sorrow and shame." Guys, I know that a lot of us have been in this place. I want to say that I think probably most of us have been in a moment where this is what we have been feeling, where this has been, this is our situation, our hearts are breaking. I've been there. And I want you to know when you are in that moment that God welcomes your lament, that he welcomes prayers that sound like this, because he doesn't want you to be alone in that moment. He welcomes that lament. As I leave you today, I want to challenge you to be authentic with God. I want you to remember that faith does not ignore problems. It doesn't just dismiss them. Faith looks directly into the brokenness we see in our lives and in the world, and it seeks God honestly. Not just as a solution to problems, but as a heavenly Father who is compassionate and caring and willing to embrace us in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that struggle, in the midst of that tragedy. And yeah, he has the power to fix it. He has the power to heal. And he can move, and he does move in those ways. But that fact does not mean that he won't embrace us in those problems. You see, as a father, when my daughter grows up, and she has an issue, and she comes home from school, and she's crying, maybe she's got a problem that I can fix, I'm just going to be like, "Oh, Maisie, no big deal. I can fix that problem." No. I'm going to allow her to mourn her pain to me, and I'm going to embrace her in the middle of that moment. And God wants to do that for you, and he welcomes that from you, so bring it to God. Bring these things all to him. Are you overwhelmed by the ever-mounting list of problems you see in our world? Bring it to God. Are you stuck in sin? Is guilt weighing you down? Bring it to God. He offers forgiveness. Does the evil that is tolerated in our world overwhelm you and bring you to tears? And it should. Bring it to God. Are you living in despair? Are you dealing with daily depression? Is your life filled with hurt and pain? Are you wishing like Jeremiah that you had never been born? Are you questioning God's goodness? Bring it to God. Bring it all to God. Bring it honestly. Bring it authentically. Lay it on His shoulders. Embrace the freedom He gives you to lament. So lament. And then in the next breath, praise His name. Because faith and lament exist together in a beautiful relationship that can only happen in a perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father, the one who created us for relationship with Him. That's my challenge for you this morning. Go in peace, and may you have a great Lord's Day. Thank you. I'll be available to talk if anyone would like.